I invite you to remain standing for the reading of God's matchless word. This morning, from the heart of God through the pen of St. Paul, Philippians chapter 2. Hear now this reading from the inspired and authoritative word of the living God. St. Paul wrote, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This is the word of the Lord. The United Methodist Church accepts the Holy Scriptures as the inspired and authoritative word of the living God and as the rule by which all truth is measured. Since the historic Apostles' Creed stands in perfect accord with God's word as revealed in the Bible, we share it together now boldly as our affirmation of faith, declaring, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." What an extraordinary joy it is for me to welcome to this sacred desk our new youth minister, Joshua Hudson. If you've had the opportunity to interact with Joshua over the last 2 months, you have already very quickly discovered a man in whom the compassionate spirit of the living God lives. You have already witnessed him serving as a minister of mercy and inspiring our youth department to find their greatest joy in serving others in the name and spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, you can understand that Brother Joshua was a little nervous today. I have assured him that there is no more encouraging congregation before whom to speak the word of God than this great church. So this morning, I expect to see lots of teeth and lots of dental work and lots of smiles as you encourage this good man. He holds the bachelor's degree from Lee University. And he comes today not alone. Of course, Jennifer is with him today. Jennifer, who is great with child. But his mother and brother are here too. His mom, Jane, and his brother, Andrew. Now, his daddy would have been here, except his daddy's a preacher. And somehow, he felt he, like, needed to be in worship today in Statesville, North Carolina. So we miss Daddy today. Jane, we welcome you. Andrew, we welcome you. Andrew is a doctoral candidate at the University of Pennsylvania in historical theology, is that correct, or something close? Something close to that. And we thank God for all of them being here to encourage Joshua. Now, I don't normally, in traditional and formal worship, get much into clapping, because we clap only for the Spirit of God. But would you show Joshua your encouragement today by giving him a holy clap as he comes to this great pulpit.
Good morning. This morning I am so honored and blessed to be here and to be able to speak to a church that has been so welcoming to Jennifer and Leah and I. I made a statement that I feel like you people love me almost as much as my family, and you've welcomed us in, you've taken such good care of us. So I wanted to start out by simply saying thank you. Thank you so much for the warm welcome that you have extended to my family. This morning, as we come in today, we all can take a deep breath in, we can let it out, and we can all know that we have survived the holidays. Yes, hallelujah. I don't know about you, but at my house every year, this man with a white beard and a red outfit somehow or another breaks into my house, puts presents under my tree, and even though this year I slept with my wallet clenched in my hand, he still managed to charge everything to my Visa. And Joe, I've got my eye on you, sir. And so with all of the spending, all of the giving, all of the decorating, all of the songs and the parties, we simply feel like we have survived something. Something that after Thanksgiving, and actually typically after Memorial Day, they start putting gifts, things in the stores, and we start looking forward to it and possibly even dreading it. But this morning in my heart, it feels wrong to survive Christmas. It feels wrong to simply have this feeling of surviving the birth of our Savior. And so I have to step back, I have to analyze my heart and my life, and I realize that it's not Christmas, it's not the birth of Christ that I'm surviving. It's commercialism, it's all of the other things that we've added to it. No, you see, the birth of Christ is something to celebrate. The birth of Christ is something to remember, to impact my life every day, not to get through, to get over. We're talking about God coming to this earth, God becoming flesh. And so this morning, as Dr. Byers has opened this pulpit to me, I feel that my heart wants to reflect more on how do we not simply survive Christmas, but how do we keep it alive? How do we keep it going? For the past 4 weeks, Dr. Byers has spoke to us concerning the Magnificat found in Luke chapter 2. We've looked at the overriding characteristic of the birth of Christ. And I guess we can all say it together. It's mercy. Yes. And how that Christ has not only come to bring mercy, but he has called us to bring mercy to others. And so this morning, I want us to look at what takes place behind the scenes. What's happening in the supernatural in the manger? Yes, a baby is born. Yes, we sing about it. We celebrate it. And it should be celebrated, but there is something that has taken place in the supernatural that sometimes we miss when we celebrate Christmas. Something that has taken place from heaven to earth. God becomes flesh. God comes to us. The incarnation. Dr. Byers has asked me this morning to share my heart for ministry to you. And I believe that my ministry is all about the church. My heart is all about the church. What the church is, what the church does, being a part of the church, being a leader in the church. And so as a result of that, from our passage from Paul this morning, who is very, very, very much interested in church, I believe that there are two points that reflect my heart for ministry. And so to start out, I would like for us to look more closely at verses 2-5. Paul says, "Make my joy complete. Be the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." What I feel that Paul is saying to the church at Philippi is, Church, be the body of Christ. Be Christ. And so my heart for ministry, first and foremost, is for the church, us, any church, to truly be Christ to a world that needs to see Christ. Paul shows us in this passage how we can do this. The way we do this is our actions, where we simply choose to not live for ourselves anymore, but instead we choose to live for each other. We choose to put aside selfish ambition and conceit. We humble ourselves. We put others before ourselves. All of these actions that we do, we know that Paul is very much concerned in the church looking like Christ. In Corinthians, we see that he labels the church the body of Christ, and he goes through how that a body has many different parts. And all of these different parts make up the body. And I love how Paul, he says in this passage, one part of the body can't say, because I'm not an eye, I no longer want to be a part of the body. He says, this sounds like foolishness. And so he also goes through to say that one part of the body can't say, I don't like this part of the body, let's get rid of it. And so Paul paints this picture for us of the body of Christ being the body of Christ when we all work together, when we are all functioning together. And so I love this passage in Philippians because Paul, first of all, captures this point. He tells the church, be the body. Make my joy complete by reflecting Christ through your actions, how you treat each other, how you love each other, how you love those in the community. Show them Christ. Make my joy complete. Paul is very much concerned with the church representing Christ. My heart is for not only the youth ministry, but any congregation that I am blessed to be a part of. I want to see us represent Christ. When people come into these doors, when people see us from the outside, they should see Christ. They see that how we love each other and treat each other. And as I started this sermon out by thanking you for how you treated me, I want to encourage you, because this is a loving church. You guys are so welcoming. You are so caring. You welcome through your actions. Dr. Byers mentioned a couple weeks back that we were going to Atlanta, and you responded. And so I want to thank you for being that body of Christ. Thank you for, through your actions, putting yourself aside, putting your personal interest, your opinions, your likes and dislikes, putting that aside so that when people look at you, they see Christ. I can tell you that for Jennifer and I, we have seen Christ in you. And I would like to say thank you so much for that. And so the first thing that we find in this passage of Philippians is that Paul encourages them to be the body of Christ. The second thing that I feel that Paul addresses and that we can draw from the manger is that we as the church need to go into the world. We need to go together, not just him and her and a group here and a group there, but we need to attempt to collectively be Christ in the world. Think about what Paul writes here in Philippians chapter 2, especially starting with verse 6. He's talking about Jesus here. He says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This morning, church, the manger is more than just the babe. It's more than just a celebration. The manger represents God coming to us. God being willing to do whatever it takes to reach us. God finding us in our lostness, in our darkness. Paul says here that Jesus emptied of himself. He did what Paul talks about in the first part of Philippians here. This is how we can do it in the first part here. But what Jesus does is he puts aside the things that kept him from being where we were. He did not count it something to boast about or something to hold in high regard. No, he was willing to put aside, empty of himself, and come find us. John chapter 1, verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This action, this moment where Christ emptied himself in the manger, what we celebrate, this is Christ coming to us. This is where he comes to this earth to find us, to reach us, to save us. And so we can look at this, and when we think of surviving Christmas or just getting through, I'm encouraged this morning to know that Christmas is not just something to survive. No, Christmas is something that I can mimic. I can emulate in my life. In the same way that Christ came to me, I can go to them. In the same way that Christ came for us, he is calling for us to go to them. The church going into the world. We know that because Christ emptied of himself and came to this earth, that he made friends with people on this earth. Stuff that we can do. Make friends. Be kind to one another. We also know that he met their needs. Now Christ had the supernatural power to heal. But we know that he met their needs sometimes if they were hungry. Like the great multitude, he provided food. If they were sick, he healed them. Always he addressed the heart. And so this morning I wonder if we can wrap our minds around the idea of going into the world and taking to them what they need. Meeting them where they are at as the body of Christ. So when they look at us, when we go there, and they look at us and they see how we treat each other, how we are a loving church, how we are a accepting church, they are no longer going to see us as individuals, but they are going to see one Christ. No longer will they see the color of our skin, how much money we have or don't have, what we're wearing. All of that goes away. And through our actions and through our love, not only to them, most importantly to each other. That's how they're going to see Christ. But we have to take it to them. We have to take Christ to them. Christ was willing to lay down his life on the cross simply to rescue us and bring us back into a relationship with him. But he first had to come to where we were. He came to us. He found us in our sin. He made a way for us when we could not make a way for ourselves. This morning I believe that he is calling the church to be unified, to be in unity, to be in harmony, so that when people see us, when they look upon us, they see Christ. Now this is kind of a hard thought to think about. Sometimes it's hard for me to wrap my brain around this, but I really believe that what happened in the manger, God becoming flesh, God being on this earth in human form, I believe that when we do what Paul has stated here in Philippians, when we put all of these things aside, when we empty of ourselves, when we put others before ourselves, and when we do like Christ, when we go to where the need is, I believe that what happened in the manger will happen again. That Christ will be on this earth in human form through our lives. And when people see us, they will not see Joshua Hudson. They will not see the Conyers First United Methodist Church. They will see Jesus Christ. God Almighty, who was willing to do whatever it took to meet not only our needs, but their needs as well. Last Sunday, we had the awesome opportunity to go into Atlanta to three different locations and take Christmas stockings that were filled with items that you provided. It was simple. We took a McDonald's gift card. We took a flashlight. We took a pair of gloves, some socks, a candy cane. And we took it to these men and women on the streets of Atlanta. We handed it to them and we told them Merry Christmas. But what I realized as we were driving back is that in three different locations, Christ used us in three different ways. You see, the first place that we went to was the Jefferson Transitional Place home. Here at this place, the men are no longer on the streets. They are proving that they are clean. They're not on drugs. They're not drinking. They are actively looking for employment. And I believe that as we were crammed into a little break room area, handing them stockings, asking them, would you like a cup of coffee? Some of the people were handing them Christmas cards, shaking their hands, saying a prayer with them. I believe that they were rewarded from God for their hard work. I believe that God was, through us, patting them on the back and saying, you're not forgotten, good job. How many of us need that sometimes? A pat on the back, knowing that even if everything around us seems to be against us, we always know that God's for us. I believe Christ used us through the stockings that you prepared in that transitional home to encourage those men. Keep up the good work. What you're doing is not being unseen. And then as we left there, the director there told us about a convenience store down the street that on rainy days, like it was very rainy last Sunday, the people seemed to hang out under the overhang there. And so we drive into this parking lot and we get out of the vans and we set up our tables, we set up the coffee. And in that moment, the first person I encounter, the flesh rises up in me because their breath reeks of alcohol. They are drunk, if not pickled. Maybe they're not drunk. Maybe they just have more alcohol than blood. I'm not sure. But I feel like, you know what? No, I need to get the kids back in the van. This is not the right place to be. But God, He caught me. And He showed me that I have love for these people too. And so we set up the things. We gave out the stockings. We might have gave a stocking to somebody who didn't need it. But we sure enough gave them to people that did need it. There were people that were sitting under the ledges, and you could tell they had everything that belonged to them underneath them. So we gave these stockings out. We hugged their necks. Yes, they stunk like alcohol. Yes, they possibly were going to trade the McDonald's gift card for something else. I don't know. I pray that that didn't happen. But I believe that in that moment, God used us differently than He did at the transitional home. I believe in the most innocent and pure way we were able to just simply show love to these people. Now, I know, sounds like a handout to me. But I don't think that's what happened. Because I believe for those people, they didn't just grab it and run. In fact, we were driving off and they were like running alongside of us telling us Merry Christmas. We paid them attention. Dignity. For those people, we showed them the love of Christ. We showed them the compassion of Christ. Yeah, you're struggling with drugs, you're struggling with alcohol, I can smell it on you, it's about knocking me over, but I love you. We love you. Christ loves you. And so in that second location, fighting all of the stereotypes, fighting all the flesh that's rising up within me, saying, let's leave, these stockings could be used in a better place, Christ used us to show compassion, to show love, to show forgiveness. I'm giving you this even though you are the way you are. And Christ reminded me, that's what I did for you. He gave grace to me when I did not deserve it. He extended mercy to me when I did not deserve it. And so we left this little convenience store and we headed to the park that we had been to a month before and And I believe the youth ministry has been to twice before that, before I came. And we knew, given the weather, that there would not be a lot of people there. Because, guys, it was raining. Monsoon rain. So we drive to this Wells Fargo parking lot behind the Coca-Cola plant. And of course, like I knew there was only about six guys out there. Some of them were sleeping under the drive-thru at the bank. Some of them were up in the little grassy area. And so we go to these men. We get out of the car. And lo and behold, Christ uses us in a different way again. When they look at us and they see Christ this time, they're not necessarily seeing the pat on the back, I know I've not forgotten you, good job. They're not necessarily seeing the compassion in spite of your drunkenness or whatever you want to look at it. I started to see students call these people by name. And I noticed in their eyes that they remembered me. And so Christ was a friend, a companion. We extended friendship. Yes, we live in different settings. They sleep on a park bench, and I go home and sleep in a bed. But in that moment, in the pouring rain, we had something in common, and that commonality was because Christ had bridged that gap. But what my heart is so strong about today is that if we would have never gone, it would have never happened. We could have continued doing what we're doing, worshiping God, living our lives. I don't think I would have gone to hell because I didn't go, but they would have never encountered Christ last Sunday if we, you, us, not just me, not just the youth ministry, but Conyers First United Methodist Church, 42 of you, 42, got in vans and cars and went to them. I think we've done a great job of being the church, this beautiful building, this beautiful service. But I believe that Christ has called us to take what we have here and take it to them. For the longest time in my ministry, I prayed and prayed for God to send the people in. And a couple years back, God, He stopped me. He said, yes, I can send them in. I've heard the prayers from the pulpit. God, as they're driving down the street here, Main Street, I pray that you arrest them and let them pull into the parking lot. And for whatever reason, they come in today and they find you. I've prayed those prayers. I've heard those prayers. But God challenged me a couple years back and said, how much greater would it be if you took me to them? How much greater would their experience be if you brought them here? And so my heart for ministry is very simple. I love the church. I've grown up in the church my whole life. I cannot stand this idea that as Christians, we don't necessarily have to go to church. We don't have to be a part of church. Church is so important. Being a part of the body of Christ is so crucial, not only to the life of this church. I mean, if you weren't here, we couldn't exist type of thing. But it's so crucial for my life because it allows me to be a whole follower of Christ, complete in my responsibilities, as Paul talked about here, putting others before myself, showing compassion, working together. See, if I isolate myself and I'm never a part of that, a large part of my faith is going to be missing. So I strongly love the church. I love this church. I'm so happy to be here and be in this pulpit. But I also have an overwhelming tug at my heart to lead the church to where they are. I encourage you this morning, as we are on the verge of 2014, ask yourself this question. In Conyers, Georgia, where are they? Picture in your mind right now, where are those people that need to encounter Jesus? The people that you may be praying about. The people that you wish so badly that, gosh, if they would just walk into our doors, they would see how much of a loving church we are. They would see how much we care for them. Where are they? Think about that. Have that place in your mind. And I challenge you to come up with ways that we, not just you, but we, Conyers First United Methodist, you guys, us, how we can go to them. Because I believe with all my heart that when we go with one love, with one mind, and one accord, representing the one Christ, what happened in the manger, God became flesh, will happen wherever we are. God will be in the flesh to touch, to hug, to love, to speak to those people. And He'll use us to do it. So no, Christmas is not something to survive. Joe, I won't keep my eye out for you anymore. Christmas is something to live, to repeat, to make active in the life of this body. And so as we move into 2014, last Sunday, Dr. Byers mentioned a thought that he's had for some time, a Conyers Great Day of Service, where one day, possibly even a Sunday, we do things so different that together we go to where the need is. And we worship God like we've never worshiped Him before through our actions. How amazing it felt last Sunday to know that Christ was in our presence in a real, physical, tangible way for those men and women. And so, as we think about 2014, and as we go into 2014, I know there are many people here that are connected with the Habitat for Humanity. And we have Shelley's kids, and we have Meals on Wheels, and all of the different areas that we are going. But how beautiful, how awesome a thought where we all go together. And in that moment, Conyers First United Methodist Church, for wherever we go, will look so much like Christ. And we will no longer be surviving Christmas, but we will be making Christmas happen again for the first time in someone's life. It can be March, it can be April, it can be July. It doesn't have to be on December 25th. So, in 2014, my heart is for us with one love, one mind, and in one accord to go. They're out there. Let's go. Amen.